Have you ever wanted to make a difference in the world, but you feel like the bulk of your time is spent just trying to figure out how to pay the Visa bill? Do you ever show up for work every day and you sit there and think, is this it? I'm doing the same thing over and over again. Do you ever wake up some mornings and have to convince yourself that today maybe there's going to be something that's going to make getting out of bed worth it? Or do you feel like you kind of have stuff semi-together, things look like they should be going well, but you don't feel like you have purpose? And so you keep grabbing things, grabbing new things, searching for that purpose that we all hope to have. We all want to live bigger. We all want to be a part of a story that's so much bigger than our own story. We all hear about purpose, this big fulfilling thing, this goal that we should have for our lives, but it's so hard to find sometimes. There's a pastor, Matt Chandler, and he talks about life, and he says it's like those performers who spin plates. Y'all know what I'm talking about? Those performers who spin plates. We tend to spend a lot of time making sure all the plates are going. We keep them going. We keep them going. And we think if I could just get them all to balance long enough, I can step back, I can take a breath, and I can see, hey guy, and I could see what my bigger purpose might be. But that's a myth, because we're never going to achieve balance. If we're living a life that's constantly just spinning plates, we're going to continue to spend our whole lives spinning plates. And as much as we want to live a big, purpose-filled life, we spend our whole lives living this big and this big and this big. Or maybe it is a little bit more than that. Maybe, like I said, you live a life that seems like it should be good. Things seem like they're on the right path. But in this purpose-driven world, you feel like you need to keep adding more plates and keep adding more plates and keep adding more plates to find that purpose, to find out how to live bigger. And I admit, I've been there. And it's not particularly fun to admit to people when you've had weaknesses and when you've had struggles. It's really not fun to think about standing in front of an entire church and saying, hey, not too long ago, I was in a really rough place. But about a year and a half ago, I was. I have these kind of high expectations of myself and my work, and that's a whole different issue, but that makes things take way longer than they should as it is. And I was spinning lots of plates. I was spinning plates here, doing week-to-week things at the church, spinning plates doing things with my family, good things. We had a great Building the Future campaign to build this awesome children's building. There's lots of great things going on with that. Spinning that good plate. I was taking two very hard classes for my master's degree, and they were tough, very time-consuming, but good. Spinning some more plates. I told some youth ministry friends I would go to their event and video their disciple now and make a cool recap video. Spinning more plates. I like to play guitar, and I was scheduled to play some Disciple Now events with my brother-in-law. Good, leading people in worship, spinning more plates. And all of those things were good things, and all of those things were even God things, but I was doing stuff way beyond my capacity. And I would try to survive. I would try to find purpose in all of these plates, and I kept adding plates to my list. And I would think, okay, I can make this work if I spend two more hours at work. And then the next day, if I spend two more hours at work tonight, call Sarah, hey, sorry, I'm not going to be there for dinner. I would do things like, if I could take my laptop to that birthday party, maybe I could kick off and do some work while no one's really looking. I would think, I've still got a whole week of vacation, but if I don't take it, then I can get caught up. Then I can step back and take a breath. And then I can live bigger. Then I can find my purpose. But that's not sustainable. And after videoing one of my buddy's events in Grandview, Texas in February, I was driving down 287 and I kind of just lost it. I kind of snapped. I had to pull over. I was yelling. I was punching the steering wheel, like, whatever, what am I doing in the car? And I don't know exactly what was going through my brain. It was just a slew of emotions. I was tired. I was frustrated. I was angry. I felt guilty that I wasn't doing things well. I was getting really grumpy, and this had been going on for months. I felt guilty that I was grumpy, that I was short with everybody. I was grumpy that I was grumpy, you know. I was neglecting my family. I wasn't doing my work well. And my life became this small over and over again. That's all my life seemed like it was being lived for. And it didn't feel like there was any end in sight. So I had to go to Pastor Mike and Pastor Todd, and I had to tell them, like I'm telling you guys, I was really struggling. It wasn't fun. It didn't feel like that was living bigger to tell them that I'm not in good shape. It didn't feel strong to go to a Christian counselor and say, hey, I don't know what to do, but this is not it. But through that process, God revealed some really big things, some of them to me, but some that we can apply to all of us. And the first thing, I was just doing way too much. That's no matter how good the things you're doing, if you're doing too much, you just can't handle it. But I was also doing too much, I think, for the wrong reasons. I was doing God things, good things that were God things. That should be perfect. But I wasn't doing them with God in mind. I was actually thinking through all of these things about, like, how is it benefiting me? What am I getting out of doing this? Even these God things. Whether it was some extra spending money for the family or to buy some more fishing poles, I don't know. Whether it was the thrill of being on stage and honestly seeing students engage in worship, that is fulfilling. Or making a video and kind of enjoying the success, enjoying some of the attention that doing a cool video can bring. All of those things could have been God things, but they were me things. And what in the end was I getting out of it? I was getting a life that was way too small, way too tiring, and one that I kind of didn't want to be living. And in toiling away, doing that over and over, the big realization I had, besides cutting some things out of my schedule, was that I had been confused. I was confusing my benefits for God's purposes. And I thought if I chased this hard enough, I would feel this over here. And the bigger question I had to ask myself in that moment is not what do I want to do, not what brings me the most benefit, but what does God want me to do? And when I did that, things started to change. And we're going to be looking in Luke chapter 5 this morning. So if you have your Bible open there, maybe you have your Tabernacle Family app, make sure you download it and subscribe, whatever. You can follow us along there. But we're going to be looking at the story of some guys who were in a very similar spot. They lived a life that was kind of toil, that was doing the same thing over and over and over again. And not only were they kind of frustrated with their season of life, but they were having a bad day. So if you would stand with me as we read God's word together, I would appreciate it. Luke chapter 5, verse 1. One day as Jesus was preaching on the shore of the Sea of Galilee, great crowds pressed on him to listen to the word of God. He noticed two empty boats at the water's edge, for the fishermen had left them and were washing their nets. Stepping out into one of the boats, Jesus asked Simon, its owner, to push it out into the water. So he sat in the boat and taught the crowds from there. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Now go out where it's deeper and let down your nets to catch some fish." "Master," Simon replied, "we worked hard all night. We didn't catch a thing, but if you say so, I'll let down the nets again." And this time their nets were so full of fish that they began to tear. A shout for help brought their partners in the other boat, and soon both boats were filled with fish and were on the verge of sinking. When Simon Peter realized what had happened, he did something unexpected. He fell to his knees before Jesus and said, "Oh Lord, please leave me. I'm such a sinful man." For he was awestruck by the number of fish they had caught, as were the others with him. His partners, James and John, the sons of Zebedee, were also amazed. Jesus replied to Simon, "Don't be afraid. From now on, you'll be fishing for people." And as soon as they landed, they left everything and followed Jesus. You can have a seat. If you know me, you know that I really love fishing out of a kayak. That's why I brought some of my fishing stuff up here today. Fishing in a kayak is so fun. Like, just being in a kayak in itself is fun. You're on the water, you're floating, it's peaceful. And there's this like freedom that comes with being able to paddle wherever you want to go. Like, I want to go over here. Cool. There's not a road you have to follow. The lake is your playground. You know, you in the kayak, it's not as deep as other boats, so you can even go over stuff sometimes that other boats can't get to, and you can get to some pretty cool places. But man, when you mix it with catching fish, it's awesome, okay? And when you hook into a big fish, it's really exciting because you never actually know what's going to happen when you cast your lure. Don't worry, I'm not going to throw it out here. But Thursday, I was fishing. I told Sarah that I needed to go do some sermon research out at Lake Clark on Thursday. Yeah. And also, my fishing app said the conditions were really good for fishing. So I went out to see what I could do. And, you know, you never know what's going to happen. You can cast the line and reel. You can reel different speeds. Sometimes you catch something. Usually you don't. But within a 30-minute span, I had this happen to me twice. I'm reeling, and sometimes you get a little tap-tap, but on these occasions, my pole went whoop down, and line starts starts coming out, and I see my line in the water. It was right in front of me. It starts going sideways, and all of a sudden, sitting in the kayak, I am also going sideways. Oh, man, this is awesome. And Thursday, I had just an unusually lucky day. I caught both of these fish that were right at 5 pounds right out here at Lake Clark. And so it was exciting. I love fishing. You know, when you hook into a monster fish, it's just awesome. Honestly, my knees got a little wobbly. I was so excited. You know, I was trying to pick up the fish and trying to not lose it and then trying to get my camera out of my life jacket pocket. I'm trying to take pictures, like, okay, which hand goes where? And I was texting people. Pastor Todd's on vacation. I texted him. Then I texted him 30 minutes later. Yeah, look what I caught again. You know, I was super pumped. I was calling people I knew. I called Sarah. I made plans to go again the next day because I was pumped. I want you to think that I'm a good fisherman, but in reality, if you really know me, you know I'm not that great at fishing. When I do catch something, it's kind of a result of quantity of fishing over quality of fishing, because I go a lot of times and don't catch anything. The majority of my time, I go to Lake Clark. Sometimes I go to JC Park occasionally, and I've been like once or twice to Lake Bardwell. But last week, 2 weeks ago, I guess, I had this really cool idea. I was going to go out to this lake called Mountain Creek Lake. Now, it's kind of notorious for fishermen. It's really gross. There's pollution in it. It's a long story. But the boat ramp was closed a year ago. So I thought, if I can get out to this lake, if I can find a place to get my kayak in the water, I can fish this maze of creek channels that go back, and there's not been any boats. This is going to be a great day of fishing. Now, fishing, there's kind of four things that go into fishing. You have your equipment, poles. You have your technique, how you retrieve the lure. You have your conditions, whether it's the water conditions or the weather conditions. And then you have your location. Unfortunately, I only know like a handful of techniques. There's thousands of ways to catch fish. I only know a couple. And I didn't know really the right techniques for that day of fishing at the lake. I fish in this new lake, in Mountain Creek Lake, for like ever. I don't know. I started at 6 a.m. I fished all the way to 2 p.m. and I caught this. That is it. My whole day of fishing was that. We call that a dinker. I catch many, many dinkers. And so by the time I realized it was time to go back to the truck, I looked down at my GPS and kind of went, oh no, I was really far away. And so I just started paddling back to the shore. And the wind just died, so it was really hot. And I'm paddling. I'd be, okay, I'm going to do 30 paddles and take a rest. My shoulders were burning. And 45 minutes later, I arrived at the truck. And in that moment, I was frustrated. I was kind of grumpy. I was mad. I had only caught one dinker. And that was my attitude when I was doing something that should be fun as a hobby. But these guys It was their livelihood. For Simon and his crew, it was their livelihood that was at stake. They had fished all night and not caught anything. So if I could put myself in Simon's shoes, I can imagine the scene. They're needing to end their day. They're professional fishermen. They got a lot of equipment, but they want to do things the right way. So they're paddling their boats up to the shore, thinking about, you know, okay, I got to get all my stuff out. I've got to clean the boat. I got to clean the nets. I've got to pack it all up and get it ready for the next day. Now, I don't know about you, but the one thing that I know that helps me out a whole lot when I'm really grumpy about something and trying to get a lot of work done, the one thing that makes it easier is when there's hundreds of people in my way. That is not true. But that's the scene that Simon and his friends and his crew were met with. They come up to the shore and there's people everywhere. And if it was me, I'd be grumbling, I'd be mad. Like, are you kidding me? Come on, people, what are you doing? And so they're there at the shore. They're trying to take out, you know, their nets, trying to clean up, and they notice this guy over there teaching, but they're, you know, whatever. They just want to go home. They fished all night. And the crowd keeps swelling. It keeps kind of pushing them further and further away from their stuff. And at the same time, over on this other side, while this guy's teaching, the crowd's kind of pushing him further and further, closer to the shore. And I could see in that moment, Simon looks over and goes, I know who that is. It was Jesus. Simon knew Jesus on two levels. He knew Jesus first because Jesus was all of a sudden really popular. He had just started his ministry. He was performing miracles. He had been teaching in the temples, blowing people's minds. He had been doing all sorts of really exciting things. There was a buzz about him. People were talking, hey, you know about that Jesus guy? You know, they were excited. So Simon knew Jesus on one level, kind of like I know Jimmy Fallon. I don't know Jimmy Fallon. I just know who he is. But on a different level, Simon had already had a personal interaction with Jesus. We read that one of Jesus' first miracles in Luke chapter 4 is healing Simon's mother-in-law of a sickness. So he's like, of course, that guy, that's Jesus over there. Of course, Jesus is making really hard for me to get my work done today, you know. And I can see that as they're both being crowded out, they both kind of realize the same thing but have different reactions. I can see Jesus going, oh man, I need to get a little bit further out. Hey, there's some boats. Let's make this happen. I could see Simon working grumpy over there going, side-eyeing Jesus, you know, like not wanting to look at him. Don't you walk towards my boat, Jesus? Don't you take another step? Jesus, you're in my boat. You know, I don't know exactly what Simon was thinking. Scripture doesn't actually tell us, but it does tell us what Jesus does. Jesus asks Simon, not demands, he asks that Simon push him out into the water in his boat so he can continue teaching. And Simon does, and I don't want you to miss what happens. Sometimes as church leaders, sometimes as people who have grown up in the church, we want somebody, when they're checking out Jesus, we want them to do a headfirst dive into Christianity. And sometimes they do, and that is great. But Simon does what I think a lot of us will understand a little bit better. In this moment, Simon takes a first step, a little step. His willingness to let Jesus use his boat was the first intentional step that Simon took in a walk with Jesus that would last for the rest of his life. And there Simon sat at the feet of Jesus, hearing every word that he said, starting to realize that this Jesus guy, he's pretty legit. He's a very different type of person than I am. Verse 4, and when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, now go out to where it's deeper, let down your nets to catch some fish. Master, Simon replied, we worked hard all last night and didn't catch a thing, but if you say so, I'll let down my nets again. I can imagine Simon being a little bit more than skeptical. You know, they just had a really frustrating fishing trip where they didn't catch anything. Today we call that being skunked. Big zero. I am very familiar with the skunk, unfortunately. He knew that everything that was there was wrong. He knew it was the wrong conditions, the wrong location, the wrong equipment, the wrong technique. Scholars tell us that in the first century world, in the Sea of Galilee, they would have used what's called a trammel net. A trammel net is a big, thick, heavy net that's made out of at least three layers of mesh. And this mesh was woven out of linen, so woven out of cloth. It was bulky, it was very visible, and so its main purpose was to use in deep water at night. And the mesh was woven kind of in different spacings, and they wouldn't really drag it through the water. They would just set it in the water in either a big staple shape or maybe a circle. And as schooling fish would swim by in the dark in the night, because they could see the net during the day, they would get stuck in the net, like that picture on the left. And as soon as the net got full enough, they would then heave the nets up into the boat. And so that's how they were fishing. Well, they're in shallower water in the daytime, using equipment that's not made for that, trying to catch fish that shouldn't be there. Simon knew that everything was wrong. And most of us today, we don't take it very well when somebody who doesn't do our job comes and tells us how we should do our job, right? We're never really excited to hear those kinds of things from people, you know. But Simon doesn't respond with an attitude like that at all. You know, he doesn't say, "What does this carpenter teacher know?" He doesn't do that. He shows respect to Jesus. He calls him master. On one level, again, he's acknowledging that Jesus is different than him and that he's willing to see. He's willing to try it out. He's heard the buzz about Jesus. He's seen that the buzz is justified by the miracle in his mother-in-law. And then he's heard Jesus speak. He may not be 100% on board. In today's terms, he wouldn't have walked down the aisle and given his life to Christ at that point, but he was willing to take another step. He trusted in that moment, not that the conditions were right, but he trusted Jesus. Verse 6 says, "And this time their nets were so full of fish they began to tear. A shout for help brought their partners in the other boat, and soon both boats were filled with fish and on the verge of sinking." And Simon learned something in that act of obedience that I think we need to understand. When Jesus directs our work, it makes all the difference. When Jesus directs our work, it makes all the difference. Not only did Jesus know their vocation better than them, it turns out he knew their needs better too. And it's the same with us today. There's that old Wayne Gretzky quote, "You miss 100% of the shots you don't take." Well, in that same vein, we will always miss out on something great if we make excuses instead of allowing Jesus to direct our work. We'll be guilty of living life a life that's far too small, rather than a big, purposeful life that God has intended. In verse 8, when Simon Peter realized what had happened, he fell to his knees before Jesus and said, "Oh Lord, please leave me. I'm such a sinful man." For he was awestruck by the number of fish they had caught, as were the others with him, his partners, James and John, the sons of Zebedee. They were also amazed. Now, fishermen today, we like to brag about the fish we catch. I just kind of bragged on myself a little bit about my fish, but we tend to be tight-lipped about how we actually caught the fish. I mean, we might tell somebody the equipment we were using, you know, the bait, we might tell somebody the technique we were using. It's kind of hard to hide the weather conditions. We might tell them how deep or shallow we were fishing, but don't you dare ask us about our fishing spots. We will not tell you that. And when I see somebody post a picture today of a fish, you know, I'll see him at church. "Hey, man, what were you throwing? How are you working it? How are you reeling it in?" But in that moment, Simon doesn't ask a skill question at all. He doesn't say, "Jesus, I was just fishing there." He doesn't say, "You must have known that a cold front was about to blow through." He didn't say, "Man, what kind of polarized lenses do you have in those sunglasses?" He didn't do anything. He didn't think about his skill. He thought about his life. And this isn't the response of a fisherman. This is the response of somebody who's in the presence of their powerful Lord. And we don't know what's in Simon's past. Scripture doesn't tell us. But we know what he does. Like Moses before the burning bush, like Isaiah at his call, Simon falls on his face before God and realizes that Jesus is so much different than he is. And he says, "Don't even look at me. I'm such a sinner." He realizes how radically different that Jesus is than he is. He recognizes how radically different they are in action and in holiness. And this, before God in Christ on his face, this is Simon's surrender moment. This is his walk down the aisle and give your life to Jesus moment. And he makes two major statements that seal the deal. He says, Lord, not master anymore. He says, Lord, and he says, I'm a sinner. That's his experience that he had in the boat. I want you to think about the rest of the crowd. Scripture tells us that the crowd was amazed. And the crowd is amazed a lot in Scripture. But an amazed crowd is not a changed crowd. You could see Jesus and your eyes get big and think, wow. But wow is not transformation. Simon showed what transformation looks like. The amazed crowd in Nazareth turns into an enraged crowd at one point and tries to throw Jesus off a cliff, not following Jesus very well. In Capernaum, they get really excited about Jesus and try to set up a place for Jesus to stay so they can bask in his miracles. The amazed crowd is not the changed crowd, is not the transformed crowd. The amazed crowd is still thinking too small, and Jesus might just be another plate that they're spinning. Moving on, half of verse 10. Jesus replied to Simon, don't be afraid. From now on, you'll be fishing for people. And as soon as they landed, they left everything and followed Jesus. Jesus takes faith here, brand new, seconds long faith, and he transforms it into a call to serve. And this is really important. In Jesus's eyes, whatever Simon's past sin was, it does not disqualify him from service. It's the same power that Simon recognized in Jesus that also lifted up Simon to service with him. When we're confronted with Jesus's power, if we don't realize the difference between us, we're missing it. Jesus doesn't say, Simon, go get your life together and then come follow me. He doesn't say, deal with your past and everything and prove to me that you've changed. He doesn't do that. But we do that in the church sometimes. We say, oh, not yet, you're not ready. Simon doesn't say, let me go to seminary, or hey, I just need to get my business stuff all situated, and then I'll follow you. None of that happens. Jesus doesn't turn his back on the sinner. He includes the sinner in his task. We need to remember that today as the church. Thursday, when I caught those 2 5-pounders, I was so pumped. I was excited. There were shouts of joy. Like I said, it was like the best day of fishing ever. And like I said, I planned to go the next day. It was so good. I was like, yeah, we're going fishing again. Woo! Right, Sarah, is that okay? Can I go fishing tomorrow? Okay, yeah, we're going fishing tomorrow. That's how it was. For me, that's what was exciting. And here we have one of the biggest fishing stories, one of the biggest fishing miracles ever. And these guys respond not by scheduling their next trip. They respond by being willing to drop it all and walk away. That's what the power of Jesus can do in our lives. When embraced, the call to serve can transform so much more than our profession. It can transform our hearts, our desires, and even our passions. For those of us today, for those of anybody who might be struggling with direction, who feel like you're not going anywhere, like your whole life is stuck spinning plates, and you're so tired of just spinning plates, you're tired of adding more plates to your load to try to find that purpose, I want you to know, just like he called Simon, he's calling you today to something bigger. He's calling you to live bigger. And if you only pick up one thing today, I want it to be this. Through surrendering to Jesus, you can find purpose. It's such a simple statement. It's so easy, like on one level, but we confuse my benefit for God's purpose so often. The good news is to find purpose You don't have to make a major career move. God might be calling you to change jobs. He might be calling you to change the town that you live in. But for the majority of us, following God, searching for his purpose, can happen where we already are. But we have to be willing to listen to him. So I have a few kind of points of application here. Maybe you're like Simon was at the beginning. You've heard of Jesus. You know who he is. You're not a follower of Jesus. Maybe you're here because a friend invited you. Maybe you're here because you know that life can be so much bigger and more purposeful. Maybe you know that living your life for yourself just isn't cutting it, and you've heard of Jesus. Maybe you have a friend that talks about Jesus. Maybe you have a fond memory of a grandparent who is very dedicated to Jesus, and you're just here checking it out. My challenge for you is continue that conversation. Don't walk away today and be like, okay, I understand the Jesus thing, I'm done. Talk to one of your Christian friends. Maybe consider checking out one of our life groups that we have. Maybe a Sunday morning group. But don't let the conversation about Jesus end here. Or maybe you're in the boat. Now, the crazy thing about God throughout Scripture that sometimes we have a hard time understanding is God uses anybody, not even those who follow him, for his purposes. God can use anybody. And maybe you've seen God work in a friend's life. Maybe you've seen God work in your own life and you don't understand it. You might be excited about it. Maybe you're simply amazed by it. But that's it. My challenge for you is think about that miracle in a new light. Think about that thing you can't explain in the same light. You might be on the boat, you might be on the shore, and maybe the next step for you is getting down on your knees and realizing how different you are than Jesus. That's the proper response to understanding who Jesus is. Acknowledging him as Lord while confessing your own sinfulness. Or maybe this is probably most of us in here. You are a follower of Jesus. And you've just got so many plates. Your life is just getting smaller and smaller and smaller because you're just spinning these plates. Life's starting to wear on you. What are you doing to find God's purpose? And now this one says, be the church. It's amazing, like in my own life, when I was struggling, what simply, like I know this sounds so cheesy and so like anti-scriptural, but focusing on the blessings in your life can do so much for your emotional health. Making an intentional effort to serve others, even in that grief or that frustration you're going through, has had a scientific, people have studied scientifically, that can make an impact. Even in your grumpiest, most frustrated, when you make an effort to serve others, it changes the way your brain thinks about things. And if you're here today, you're in the building, maybe you've been hanging out at church, but you're not really a part of the church. Maybe you're a Christian and you just attended. God wants you to do so much more. He wants you to have an attitude of gratefulness. He wants you to serve others. He wants you to serve him. He wants you to grow in your understanding of who he is through prayer, through Bible study. And so maybe you need to be the church a little bit more, be involved in the church a little bit more, and see what kind of purpose God has for your life. Or this last one. This is a super specific one. I know it doesn't hit everybody. Maybe you're a believer, and you know without a doubt that God has called you to something specific. It might be changing a job. It might be moving. Or maybe it's something bigger. Maybe you're an adult, and you remember that time in your life where God called you to serve him in some capacity. And you either forgot or you ignored it. Maybe you're a teenager and you feel like God's calling you to the ministry. Maybe you feel like you're being called to be a pastor. Maybe you feel like your life was made to be a missionary. Maybe you feel like God's called you to serve the church at whatever capacity, and right now you spend your day making videos on the computer for the church. I don't know what God's calling you to, but maybe for some of you, God has called you to something very specific, and you had an excuse. You needed to get your life together first, or you just didn't want to deal with that. My challenge to you is listen to God. When God called Simon, he immediately responded, and Jesus immediately set him out. Like, if you are called to ministry, seminary is great, but I knew so many kids, students that I went to school with who felt called to ministry, who went to seminary, but did not get plugged into a church and are not serving God right now. Like, you don't have to go to seminary to follow God, but you do have to follow God to follow God. So maybe for you, it's that. Maybe you need to respond to that specific call. No matter where you are in your faith journey, I want you to hear me. I want you to remember that you're a part of a story that's so much bigger than your own. It's so much bigger than your benefit. Through surrendering to Jesus, you can find purpose. And when you do that, I don't promise a life that will suddenly get easier. I don't promise a life where your problems will just go away. But I do promise that when you change the story of your life to one that seeks after God and his purposes, you avoid a life that's filled with regrets. You avoid a life that you look back on and go, man, what was I doing? You avoid getting stuck or going through the motions, and you avoid living a life that's lived far too small. Jesus has a much bigger life for you, a more purposeful story if each of us would listen, respond, and live for him.